Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're talking about the difference between hierarchy and higher service. The service of the church is the service of the people. We serve God by feeding His sheep, because Christ said, "Feed my sheep." Now, of course, we are to feed His sheep spiritually, by giving them wise counsel, by showing them the ways of Christ, but we're also to actually feed the sheep. And I pointed this out many times at the early church meetings, which are well documented in history, sometimes poorly translated, the documentation, but it's still well documented, where they talk about the Eucharist of Christ, the thanksgiving of Christ, is actually loaves of bread, not a wafer, not a crumb of bread, but loaves of bread and sacks of grain to help get people to the week to survive, because Rome was in economic collapse, runaway inflation, devastation of business, devastation of economy. The price of wheat was skyrocketing. It'd gone from 6 denarii for a sack, which is about 6 dimes, to eventually over 100,000 denarii. Why? Because there was no more silver in the Roman silver denarii. They had a new idea. They had set up literally a Federal Reserve through the temple at Ephesus and to other temples like that were in charge of their money systems and the underwriter insurance programs. They had their systems of social welfare, but they were predicated on a way that was called by Christ that made the word of God to none effect. It was the Corban of Rome, which is what the way Herod and the Hasmoneans and the Pharisees had gone. They had gone the Corban of Rome instead of the Corban of Moses. The Corban of Moses depended upon free will offerings. The Corban of the Pharisees depended on forced offerings. There was still the opportunity of free will offerings, but there were forced offerings. I was just hearing the other day that a local public school was built on land that was donated to the school system by a local rancher. He actually donated the land to the government to build the school. He didn't charge them. But they built the school with taxpayer funds. They pay the teachers with taxpayer funds. Because that part of what they did, it was great. I know the people that donated the land, they're great. They do all kinds of voluntary work. They don't live fancy. They have a certain amount of assets, but they are very generous people. They are close to the kingdom of heaven. But they built a school that is funded by tax dollars. And those tax dollars are provided by men who call themselves benefactors but take away from your neighbor. It is an unchristian system to do that. It is the system of Caesar, the system of Rome. And this conflict was going on at the time of Christ and at the time of Paul. Paul's brother, half-brother, was an extremely charitable individual. He built charitable institutions in Great Britain. He built charitable institutions. His father had built charitable institutions in Cilicia. He was an extremely charitable individual because Romans were very charitable. When they built their temple, people would come down and throw nuggets of gold underneath the cornerstone in advance, and they would pay money to build the rest of the temples. But by the time of Augustus Caesar, those temples were beginning to be funded by tax dollars and by tribute and by what Augustus would take from those who opposed him. He would, take all their lands, all their property. He was extremely rich. Under Augustus, half of the government dole was sometimes paid out of his own pocket. That was common amongst the Romans in those days. But they were going another way. They were creating another system that was not a good deal. It was a bad deal. And that was the system of Corbin, like the Pharisees, that made the word of God to none effect. So we began the show talking about that quote from Isaiah in 123 that talks about the princes are rebellious. You are to be kings and priests, but you are rebellious kings and priests. You are the princes who have as a companion thieves and robbers. That Jesus said, you have made my house not a house of prayer, but a house of thieves and robbers. Why? Because they had created this system of Corbin that makes the word of God to none effect, which is you had to pay in according to statutory requirements, and we will tell you who you'll be your ministers, and they will tell you what you're going to get. It was top down. That's what they had done. They had gone from a system of faith, hope, and charity and free will offerings to a top down system. They loved gifts. They loved benefits. They followed after those benefits. And they ate of a table of kings, of rulers, or of archies who exercised authority. And their table was a snare. And Paul tells you this. David tells you this. Proverbs tells you this. The ones that don't tell you this are the ministers in your churches who say, just come and believe. But if you have any need, go to the men who call themselves benefactors and exercise authority. They will take care of your widows and orphans. But in Isaiah it says, they judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. You're not doing that in your churches anymore. And that's how come I know you're not really a church established by Christ. Because the church established by Christ did that. If your church is not taking care of the entire social welfare of your congregations, then you're not yet his church. You're still part of the church of Rome, of Caesar. Because you still pray to the men who call themselves benefactors who exercise authority, to the fathers of the earth. You got a long ways to go. You're worried about incorporation of your church? Yeah, good point. But if you stop there, you ain't gonna make it. You gotta become the government of God, taking care of the needy through faith, hope, and charity. That's gonna take some real sacrifice on your part, probably. But if you gather amongst yourself not the slothful, but the diligent, it won't be as hard as you think. Now they talk about elders in this article that we were looking at, which was an article by Wesley Webster. He talks about elders served their families as representatives and leaders, giving counsel and guidance. They were representatives of their families and tribes, not lords. Well, an elder is actually the oldest father in your family. That would be, he might have married sons and their families, but he was grandpa. That's the elder of that family. Until he dies, his sons were not sui juris. They were not entirely in possession of their rights. If his sons wanted to get married, they went to him and asked permission to get married. And the father signed the marriage certificate saying, yes, I grant permission. And then they married by the permission of their father. And they were still part of the family of their father, but he would give that permission freely and they would begin their own family. If they died and they had a daughter and a daughter-in-law and children, the elder of the family, the older grandpa, is now responsible for her well-being and the children because they're still part of that family. And he will depend upon his other married sons and unmarried daughters to help support those children. And unmarried sons to help support those children. Because family was the key building block of the government of God. Now, he may not have enough resources to do this, especially if there's been more than one death or disaster. And so he gathers together in a congregation of 9 other families like his own. He is an elder by circumstance. He's not appointed an elder. Elders were appointed to other jobs within the church. An elder is an office of the family, not of the church. You got to get that really clear in your head, because you're kings and priests. The elder is the king of his princes, his sons and unmarried sons and unmarried daughters. His daughters, when they get married, they're now in another family. And they will be kings and queens in that family as that family grows and matures. When they first enter in, they're only princesses and princes. That's the way the system works. It's not a hierarchy, it's a patriarchy of families. And every family is king and priest. And they have a responsibility of coming together and forming allegiances of love for one another. Alliances of faith, not contracts, not covenants. Your congregations have no corporate nature. They are free assemblies. Not even associations, free assemblies, because what they give to their minister, they give entirely. And he must decide how it is to be used. He goes on in the article and he talks about, though we are not given exact details, it is reasonable to conclude that each of the 70 major family branches subdivided further into smaller family groupings led by elected elders. No, we actually are given great detail throughout history that they, you know, this 70 has to do with something else. And we see 70, Council of 70 in the Old Testament. We see that 70 were following Christ. Why? Because they weren't just walking down the street kicking up dust. They were actually forming this other institution of the ecclesia. He was training his disciples to be the ministers of a system of social welfare that did not exercise authority. When he was heralded as king, he implemented that by giving orders in the temple that they could not do this, and they could not carry vessels around. They could not carry weapons even to force the contributions of the people. Now, he wanted his people carrying weapons. That wasn't any problem with that. But he did not want those weapons to be used to compel the offerings of the people. And this is why he's pointing out, this is why there's so much talk of him in the treasury itself, in the gastophone. That's the royal treasury. He's telling them, we're not going to do it that way anymore. We're going to do it the way that Moses said to begin with, free will offerings. And you guys who have been appointed from the top down, you're fired, you're fired, you're fired, you're fired, you're fired. Those are the porters of the temple. Nobody could fire the porters of the temple. But the king, been that way since David. It tells you that in the Old Testament. The porters, the gatekeepers of the temple, the money changers, because they had to change the money into their coin in order for it to be acceptable. And they charged a little bit for doing that, but they also got a clip because they were the porters of the temple. But they were expected to collect millions of dollars in silver. And Jesus came along and said, you're fired, you're fired, you're fired with a string whip, which goes back to ancient Egypt using the string whip to fire and the hook to hire ministers. But the way it was meant in the kingdom is Christ was not to appoint who is to sit on the left and who is to sit on the right from the top down. But his Father decided this, and he decided it through the hearts and minds of those kings and priests, those people of the congregations. They decided who was going to sit on the left and the right by picking a minister of their congregation. That's why it's so important that when you pick that minister of your congregation, you pick him wisely. That he is walking according to the Holy Spirit. He is not easily dissuaded from the ways of Christ, the ways of our Father. Because there is a burden with that job of being a minister. And he needs to be well versed and practiced in that ways of the Spirit. So it's your job as kings and priests to pick that minister who is moving according to the righteousness of God. And then he picks his minister. You still have power. If he picks a minister that is, like in the days of Samuel, is taking bribes in this system to misappropriate the funds that come up to him and not do his job and not connect the congregations of tens, hundreds, and thousands. You say, you know, you picked that minister, but I've heard these reports and I've heard those reports. What's the deal? Have I picked the wrong minister who picks the wrong minister who picks the wrong minister? I want to see changes. And the minister needs to scratch his head and not be given to bribes from the bottom either. And say, you know, I think this guy is still doing the will of Christ. And we know what the will of Christ is, to serve, to care for, to take care of the needs of others. This is what they were doing in Israel. They were running their whole country, whole nation, facing marauders and Malachites and Amalekites, and able to support their armies with free will offerings, able to support the needy of their society. You know, after they had these wars, there were widows and orphans galore. Did they just starve in the streets? No, they had a system of social welfare based on faith, hope, and charity. And when the war was over, the war continued in righteousness to care for those survivors. There were no pensions, automatic, no entitlements, but you took care of the wounded. Men came back wounded, couldn't farm their fields. You had to help. The war continued after the war, and it was a burden. And people said, we don't want war again. And they became an unbelievable, undefeatable foe for anybody who would be aggressive against them. Because there was no defeating them. Because they had bonds tighter and stronger and more firm in the face of battle than contracts and covenants and constitutions. Nobody, when you're really under battle, siege, somebody's shooting at you, nobody's thinking of the Constitution. Nobody runs out onto the battlefields and saves his buddy because of the great words in the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence. They go out there because he's their buddy. And I always say that the system that Moses set up, the system that Christ set up, was the buddy system times 10. And your bonds were bonds of loyalty and honor. And it changed the way in which you did everything. But we're not organizing, you're not organizing your churches like the early church. You're organizing your churches like Caesar, top down. Your pastors have too much power. They have become brutes. They don't even take care of the widows and orphans. They send them to the benefactors who exercise authority. He goes on in the article and says, since the people did not have a direct relationship with God, they needed Moses to judge them and to solve their disputes. Who said they didn't have a direct relationship with God? They should have had, they could have had, but they failed following in the ways of God. They did not do what God wanted them to do begin with because their hearts were hardened. There were many who did listen, who did want to go that way, but the vast majority did not. In the early church, they had to learn this more so. They weren't leaving Egypt. They wouldn't leave Jerusalem even until the fall of Jerusalem some 30 years later. But they were still learning what it meant to be the government of God, to be the kingdom of God, how that was to operate. Modern Christians haven't got a clue hardly. And those of you who are beginning to wake up, you're not doing it. You're not walking that walk. I know some of you are wanting to. Some of you are beginning to take those steps. Like Abraham leaving Ur and leaving Haran, you're walking out into the wilderness saying, you know, I'm going to try to gather together and become the benefactors who don't exercise authority. That takes faith. That takes hope. And that takes charity. And if you don't have that charity, you've got nothing. So the rest of these offices, the ambassador of the king, the apostles, had a particular duty. You know, if anybody says he's an ambassador to Christ and he does not know what they were doing in Acts 6, then he's probably not an ambassador to Christ. Why did you need to look out amongst yourselves and pick men you choose? They already had tens, hundreds, and thousands. Why did they have to pick these seven men? And why did they need the apostles who had given up everything, given up all their possessions? They'd given everything up. They had nothing but what you gave them. Why did they depend on those men to serve them. You know, recently we were offered a church building in Michigan. I thought I'd mention that. And we were looking out amongst ourselves because they came to me because they've known me for years and they wanted somebody to take over that church building. So I contacted one of our people and he sent out the message. I was on the road at the time. And all of a sudden, people we have never seen really any contact with suddenly pop up on the network because there's something that we offered, make available. I haven't passed that on to anybody and I haven't passed the details on to anybody because I don't really know who they are. And the people who called me because they knew who I am. Why would I then give to somebody that responsibility who I do not know? That would be a betrayal of their trust in me. I cannot do that. You see, so the reality is what they were doing by creating these congregations in the early church and these congregations back there in the Sinai and in the desert was they were learning who can they trust? Who would be a good minister? Who would be a good Levite? And if he wasn't a good Levite, they'd look for somebody else who was better. Because the reins of government were in the hands of the people. I have so many people, even the person sending me this article, are telling me that we are all kings and priests. Well, you say that, but are you picking ministers to bind you together in a kingdom based on faith, hope, and charity? A network of people that are actually care as much about your rights as they do. You know, homeschooling, we're big advocates of homeschooling. In many countries today, homeschooling is illegal. Families have had to flee the country of their birth in order to teach their children. Where did they go? What country did they go to? Because they had to leave everybody they knew in their country. Well, the kingdom is not dependent upon the United States or Australia or Canada. We can go anywhere. And we can be accepted anywhere. We're a separate government, kind of like the Knights of Malta. You know, they've been a separate government for 900 years. We've been a separate government for 2,000. They have no land, but they make their own money. They own postage stamps, everything. They're a separate government, recognized by hundreds of countries, but they have no land. Well, His Holy Church, established by Jesus Christ, can say the same. Except everybody who says that they're His Holy Church are not really doing what Christ says. So it's up to you kings and priests to figure out who the real church is. It's kind of like truth or consequences. You got to pick the right guys. The guys who are really here to serve and make you a stronger people, not weaken you. Not deliver you into the bondage of Egypt. But to set you free so that you can stand as free souls under God, which is what the kingdom of God is really all about. But it requires that you be elders in your family and that you take on the responsibilities of government through faith, hope, and charity. Nobody gets a paid salary here, but everybody should be paid for the work that they do. But we don't operate by force. We don't operate by accountants, which they called scribes in the Bible. They're accountants. When you got registered with the baptism of Herod, you would be registered by a scribe who would put your name down in the book and you would have to pay in, but you would be guaranteed an entitlement. But that Corban, that system of sacrifice made the word of God in none effect. So yes, there is errors who were appointed the kingdom. We see Christ saying, I appoint unto you a kingdom. But they do not exercise authority one over the other. They do not put crowns on the heads of single men and say, this man shall rule over this whole nation. No, we don't have that authority. Christ would not even take that authority. You are responsible for figuring out who will be the highest amongst you. And he goes and he clearly states, who is to be higher amongst you is to be the servant. Not the ruler, not the archy, but the servant. But are you doing that? Are you gathering together? Just listening to this recording or this broadcast is not enough. You actually have to do it, and that's why we set up the Living Network. So you can go online and you can find other people in your area. And as we form more and more congregations of record, I want to be able to say that if you get a hold of me in and you're from New York and you hear me on the radio somewhere and you say, okay, I want to join one of these congregations, where are they? I can say, this is a congregation in California. This is a congregation in Oregon. This is a congregation in Poughkeepsie. This is a congregation, and we can just point, and you just give them a phone call. You don't even have to go on the net. And you can meet up. You know, we don't have big buildings normally. And we may not take up this offer of a building in Michigan. We may not take them up on it, because it's more important that you come together and be the living stones of the building of Christ's kingdom, of Christ's temple, by each of you being temples of the Holy Spirit and taking back your responsibilities of being the government of the people, for the people, and by the people through faith, hope, and charity, and not through some democracy where you have become a socialist state, where you become human resources, merchandise. That's what you've done. You know, I'm repeating the same things, but I'm doing it within the context of this article, because they say in here in the article, since the people did not have their direct relationships with God, they needed Moses. Bunk. They were going the wrong way when they wanted Moses. When they said, you listen, Moses, and tell us. That was wrong. They were already sinning. The same as when they did with Saul. In another place, he says, Moses' mission was to bring Israel from Egypt to the promised land. Yet because of sin, Moses could not complete his mission. The lesson for us is that Moses alone, we can never enter the promised land. We need Yeshua to bring us in. They did enter into the promised land. Moses didn't go with them, because at one point, Moses used his staff to strike the rock instead of just speak to it. And if you understood all the meaning of the Hebrew, you would realize what was really going on there, is that Moses was not to exercise authority. Now, he repented of that, and God sent his holy angels to fight for his soul at his demise, and they talk about that, and you don't probably understand that. It gets in more of the metaphysical, spiritual side of the kingdom, which is the real part of the kingdom, not the form. I mean, some people think they formed a congregation of record because they filled out papers. Forming a congregation of record, in order for us to give you a letter of recognition and start giving out IDs within your church, we need to see your church is really a congregation based on your record, which is not a signed piece of paper. The paper is for the world. Your deeds are so that we can bear witness that you are following in the ways of Christ, in the ways of the early church, in the ways that the church should be today. And we don't see that. We see most of you not doing that yet. We're starting to see it, and that's great hope. But you have to turn around all the way and take that direction righteously towards the kingdom, striving, seeking. And we'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom.
My name is Mark, and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hishollychurch.org, I realized that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean, and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hishollychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hishollychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about this hierarchy, and we have a number of other shows that we've done and recordings that we've made on archy. And the word anarchy is without archy. It means no archy, no exercising authority. And in that sense, Christ was preaching a government that was an anarchy. But we have this idea that anarchy are these rebels that throw over buses and they just run around and do anything they want. There was still law in the kingdom. It was just to be written on our hearts and our minds. The law of the Ten Commandments is still there. There's no removal of that. But most people don't understand all 10 of those commandments. And that's what the early Israelites were having trouble understanding, because they would not let God write his laws in their hearts and their minds. So they wrote it on stone. But the basic premise of the Ten Commandments is found in those two laws mentioned by Christ of loving God, who is righteousness, a giver of life, a creator of life, a nurturer of life, and to love one another as God has loved us. So that's basically all the law, and if that's written in your hearts, what would that look like? What would your day look like? What would you be doing if that's what you were was really in the core of your being? Would you just be off doing your own thing, or would you be gathering together for the purpose of serving one another? In Jeremiah 17:5, we see, "Here the Eternal says, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." Enoch followed in the ways of God, and he was long before Christ. We could have returned all the time. That doesn't mean that I'm saying that we didn't need Christ. We certainly did. But we could have gotten closer as individuals, just like Abraham, through faith, began to hear from God and began to walk in the ways of God. Not very well, but he did. He screwed up a lot. We're still paying some of his screw up. His second wife and child was a big mistake. Even at the request of his wife, it was a big mistake. And we're still paying the price of that. But we maybe needed that. Maybe God allowed that because we needed to learn something from that. But if we don't learn, then what do we do then? Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." This idea of Christ living in you is not new to Christ, but Christ was that vortex, that change that allowed this to come about. But many people say they have accepted Christ, and it's not coming about. I do not see it. I see imitation Christians. I see whited sepulcher Christians. I see Christians with a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And the power thereof is the power you have to choose your minister, your servant, your public servant, who will take care of the needs of your society, who will set the table of the Lord by your request and provision, so that you do not have to go and eat at the table of the benefactors who exercise authority. The table that is a snare. The table that is full of benefits, full of gifts, full of rewards, but brings you into bondage, snares you, traps you in a net of recompense that makes you a human resource. That's what you've done. So when we read in 1 Corinthians 11:3, we see, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the anointed, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Now he's talking about, he was dealing with the issue of exercising authority. Women should not exercise authority one over the men of the church. Well, the men don't really exercise authority too. The people said, well, who exercises authority in your church? Christ. Christ in you. But how do you form any kind of a group when Christ is exercising authority? Don't you have to go to a man who says this is what Christ says? No. Every man must know. The congregations of God are men who choose to walk together. They do not bind themselves together except in love. This is so simple. I shouldn't have to keep repeating it. But I do. Because there we get new listeners who haven't heard any of this yet. And sometimes, you know, it's amazing. Some people listen and listen and listen and they never quite get it. And then all of a sudden one day they get it. So, you know, the repetition of it is important. And I always try to add a little bit extra to, like, I'm taking out of this article. But many of these quotes that he's using, I use. And the funny thing is this article was sent to me by somebody who thought that His Holy Church was becoming some sort of a hierarchy. I don't have any authority over anybody. I have authority over that which is given me, but I don't own any of the people. We are forming free congregations, free assemblies. You're going to need that if you want a free society ever. This idea of Moses taking you to the desert and saying, run for it, you're free, is just not the case. You know, I had some guy named Gino once who says, yeah, I'm freeing Americans one man at a time. Well, that's goofy. He just got one man after another devoured and destroyed economically. He got people robbed of millions of dollars because of his shenanigans. And they just went out and they were slaughtered. Literally, financially. Some probably even died because of his freeing one man at a time. Without teaching the people how to be the government of God and take on the responsibility of taking care of one another. You would be totally exempt from the new health care coming up if you had been doing what the church was supposed to be doing. Fortunately, now a few organizations who have similar to the early church, but not really, I've already been written in as exempt. But it says that your organization had to begin before, I think, 1976. Well, if your church is established by Christ with real apostles of Christ, which I'm not going to even claim. I'm not going to claim that. It doesn't do any good if I say that His Holy Church is. You need to proclaim it. That you're going back to Christ as the head of the church who appointed ambassadors, apostles, to look at, to have you look out amongst yourselves, pick men you trust. They would appoint them over this business. That becomes a church-controlled organization. The church has been around, according to Supreme Court ruling, since at least Constantine, which is really a falsehood, because the church didn't begin with Constantine. That's where some people took a wrong turn. And the individual sent me this, he says, do you think Constantine established the church, the legal church? No, Christ established the legal church. This is the King of the Jews. This is the King of the Jews. This is the King of the Jews. Written there, recognized by Rome, by Pontius Pilate, that Jesus Christ was king. They didn't come out and say, in a couple hundred years, we're going to start preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand when Constantine agrees. Constantine actually was stepping away from the ways of Christ. And we show that in the book, Thy Kingdom Come. This person is sending me reams of information to read, and he hasn't even read our book. He doesn't even know where we're coming from. He hasn't even done the courtesy of listening to what we are actually saying and reading what we put down in black and white. And we offer it all for free, but he doesn't do it. But I said, well, give me opportunity for some material for the show. In Ephesians 1, 22, 23, we see, hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body and fullness of him that filleth all in all. Well, how does he do that? In each of you priests and kings. But you are not priests and kings unless you are doing the job that he gave the priests and kings that he gave the church for. You have to start taking care of one another and being the benefactors who don't exercise authority. You all have to do this. In order to do this, you will need public servants. Now, in the world, you have public servants, but they come with guns. We don't come with guns. We come to help you help each other. And if we don't do a good job, fire us. Say, I don't recognize you as a minister anymore. I'm looking for somebody who will actually do what Christ said to do. It says, the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. But it is Christ working in you where this is manifest. Paul never did away with the law. He says, does this make the law to none effect? Does this do away with the law? God forbid. When you really have Christ in you, you will manifest the law. You will love one another. You will care for one another. You will provide for one another. I'm amazed at the number of people who think they're out of the system and everything. And you start mentioning charity, they go berserk. They go like, oh, well, everybody does that. That doesn't have anything to do with it. It has to do with not having a driver's license. Bunk. Doesn't have anything to do with that. Especially if you have to abandon your family and starve them so that you can have no driver's license and go around yelling that you're a free man. Bunk. That's a lie. If you can be free, choose it rather. But if you can't be free, don't be worse than a heathen and not take care of your family. Now, our family has, you know, done without a lot of things other families could have had, and we could have made lots and lots of money, but we've taken everything we've had and we've given it to the church. You know, I provided for some of the members of my family, but basically everything that we've accumulated has gone to the church and to the service of the church. We are not hierarchical. We are servants. We lay it all out. And we are looking for more ministers who will do the same for the purposes of Christ, to preach and propagate his ordinance of loving one another, of taking care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity. That simple. And that is the higher service, the heir service. The word higher there has to do with being heir. We are to come together for the purposes of serving one another. He has a couple of things that he mentions in the article. First is, every disciple was involved in the decision-making process. Why? Was it a democracy? You're involved in the decision-making process when you say, this is my minister. It's not 51% of the people in a congregation saying, this is our minister. You say individually, this is my minister, period. You can't speak for the other guys. You can speak for your sons if you're the elder of a family, and you can debate amongst your sons and they can give you their opinion, but you are the king, they are the princes. When you die, they will be kings and they will have to decide, and you will become rich. We were just talking to show you the principle of the mathematics of the kingdom, and I'll show you the mathematics of the world. The mathematics of the world in 1913, if you had $100 bill, which wasn't issued by the Federal Reserve, but say the first ones that were issued by the Fed, you went and got those notes, and they still said redeemable in lawful money, and you went to redeem them in lawful money, you could get five $20 gold pieces, which would be 5 ounces, for $100. So that's what you could get for $100 in. Now, to buy those same 5 ounces today, not counting numismatic value or anything, would cost you over $8,000. So minimum wage today is $9.50. Minimum wage back then was like 19 cents. and you could buy more with that 19 cents than you can today. If you were still on the gold standard without Federal Reserve notes, with real just weights and measures in your pocket, silver and gold in your pocket, and copper and other, you could use other metals as well. If you had those, which they call commodity money, I mean, you could have a bag of grain over your shoulder as commodity money, but it's just easier to put a coin in your pocket. But if you still had that, just weights and measures, with every birth of every child, the money in your pocket would become worth more because there would be a greater demand for that money. At the beginning of this show, the money would have a certain buying value power. At the end of the show, it would go up. Now, what the money that's in your pocket will go down, just like it did in Rome, except it's going to go down faster and faster and faster and faster. And it's going to be worldwide, everywhere in the world, total economic collapse. But see, in the kingdom, the treasure of the kingdom is your neighbor who also is seeking the kingdom. That is where you should be making your investments, in each other. And then with every new member of your congregation who is simply people who are choosing to walk with you, now your pastor, your minister, he isn't just there to chatter in your ear for a couple hours every Sunday or Sabbath. He's health, education, and welfare. He is your FEMA, your Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary. He and all the other ministers he gathers with, nine others like himself and a minister they pick who gathers with nine other ministers like himself, and they create a network based on faith, hope, and charity, assurance polity of love. Can you do that? You think you can do that? That is what the church was doing, and they did it in the nick of time because they needed it badly. Are you going to do it in the nick of time? Because you're going to need it badly. And the more people you add to this who are really coming in the Spirit of Christ, who come to serve others, not simply to save themselves, the more you will have that will come. But in order to test one another, you have to start giving, and you have to start doing the work of a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. Health, education, and welfare. Boy, I could tell you all the things that you could do in this line. There are so many health remedies that are available that actually work. There's lots of alternative health remedies out there that don't work. How do you know if they work? You go online and they say, oh, we have these testimonies, and they have, you know, somebody, you know, Steve in Poughkeepsie says, or Dan in whatever says, but you don't know who these people are. But in this network of congregations of record, you would actually have real testimony of real people that have nothing to gain, but we would begin to know, well, you know, they say this, they say that. We had somebody who had vertigo in the Dakotas, and every time he laid down, he had trouble. And there were several suggestions, it's possibilities, and I suggested that maybe he had to have his ears checked by a doctor who actually looks in there and sees what's going on. And it could be something as simple as an ear infection. Well, it's actually something simpler than that. The guy was losing his marbles, is what he said. And actually what that meant is there's little tiny beads that are on the ends of these little cilia hairs deep inside your ear. And if one of them comes off, it can roll around in there. And when you lay down or put your head back, and it can cause you this vertigo, this dizziness. And there's an exercise that you can do, and I actually went online and looked at some of them, that you can do that will remove that ball and put it in a place where it's not going to cause this trouble. And it doesn't cost you anything. Every minister should know about this or know somebody who knows about that, so that if you have this problem, they say, oh, well, Steve over there in the congregation at James River, he knows, he's had that problem before. He can show you how that works. And you go to church and solve the problem. You don't need health insurance. You got the church. You know, somebody else sent on our health group, just sent something about borax. Well, we actually think we may have discovered a borax mine on the church property. And borax can be used to actually deal with things like arthritis. And it's been successfully used. Now, I'm not diagnosing anybody or recommending that, but you're all priests and kings. You have to figure it out. But we need to be the servants that make these things available to you. Because there's coming a day where you're not going to be able to get help anywhere except for either the church or the benefactors who want to make you a slave or already have made you a slave. You want to be free, you got to start taking back your responsibilities. And you do that in a system, a network. Not every man for himself, every man for everybody else. Everybody coming together to serve one another. This is what Christ was doing, showing you how to do this. This is what Moses was doing. This is what his altars were about. They weren't about burning up sheep. They were about taking care of the welfare of each other. And we show this in the book, Thy Kingdom Come, in detail. We go right into the Hebrew and show you that that's what they were doing. We show you the history of it, all the way back to Abraham, as they were setting up a social welfare system based on faith, hope, and charity, because that's the only way you are going to create the bonds of faith and love. That faith in God and love in each other that will set you free. I see in his article he also talks about Paul instead of Ananias. In fact, Peter should have been the one sent to Paul instead of Ananias. Why does he say that? What was wrong? People don't understand Paul. And I just finished, I got a little bit more editing on 7 hours on Paul's epistle to the Romans. And on the network, we're going to make that available. And I want to make it available to all the ministers of record so that, you know, they get together and they can play an hour of that and then they can talk about it. You know, and it actually doesn't take a whole hour to play it. You can play a half hour for all I care. But you can play that and you can listen to that and study it. And we're going to have a little study sheet that goes right along with it. And we will give you a view of Paul's epistle to the Romans that you're not going to get in those churches that have delivered you back into bondage. You're not going to get them in your incorporated churches. And anybody who's read the book Higher Liberty, which again we give away free on the net, will see that we open a whole new avenue of thinking in relationship to the Gospels, in the relationship to Paul, what he was really saying. And the amazing thing is all those questions that came up when I was studying in the seminary way back when I was 13 years old and 14 years old, I was studying, you know, the Bible in the Greek and Latin, and was looking at this and saying, but what about this? But what about that? And things didn't quite seem to fit. And I have one of those minds that everything has to fit. You can't just overlook items and say, oh, well, that was just, you know, and that's what they always did when I asked questions. Oh, well, don't worry about that. That really isn't important. You know, don't look at the man behind the curtain. I look behind the curtain and I said, wait a minute, this doesn't fit. And then all of a sudden, out here herding sheep one day in the middle of the night, I asked God, I says, I don't get it. Something doesn't fit. And I can't figure it out. And then he showed me. And I'm showing you. And you can take it or leave it. But if you take it up with sincerity. Take it up with dedication. Take it up with love for one another. Take it up with fellowship for each other that actually means something. It's not just a weekend fellowship. It's a fellowship of love and caring for one another that actually will mean something, create real bonds that will hold up during times of adversity. And there are so many levels to this that we can go into. And I don't go into the details on the radio or on these shows. We go into the details with people who are already taking those steps back towards the kingdom, like prodigal sons. We didn't just say, you know, okay, I'm really bad off and I'd be better off at my dad's house and I'll call him up and maybe he'll let me come back in. No, we came back to serve. And then I know that you really have the nature of Christ in you. And that's where we need to go. And if we won't go there, we're not going to go anywhere but the pit. So let's repent. Let's turn around. And until we see each other again, may God be with you and peace be upon your house.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.com. www.hisholychurch.net.